I want to finish up the message that we have been trying to speak. If you've been with us the last three times that we've attempted to speak here at Mountain Home, we've been speaking on Jonah, the story of Jonah. There's a lot that we have gleaned from Jonah, a lot more that we could glean from Jonah, so much more in there in each and every chapter that we see the life of Jonah. And we lose the blessing of reading Jonah when our mind is centered upon Jonah. It's a good story about Jonah, and I guess it's a good story. It's not really a good story, is it? It's a story about Jonah, but more so, it's a story about God. It's a story about the mercy and grace of God towards a rebellious and disobedient prophet. And so when we see Jonah, we can surely see ourselves many times in our rebellion through our lives and our disobedience to God. But yet it is the mercy and the grace of God that has overshadowed us each and every time. He is very merciful and very gracious to us. And so it is to that end that we want to consider the book of Jonah. You'll glean a lot more from the book of Jonah, a lot more instructions, a lot more understanding of the mercy and grace of God if you look at Jonah Godward and not towards Jonah. I want to start off by reading the last chapter of Jonah, that being Jonah chapter 4. Now, to bring up what had happened here, you remember in the third chapter that God spared Nineveh, whom he sought to destroy or to overthrow, because they all repented. They all, from the greatest down to the least, came out and fell down in sackcloth and ashes, and they repented to God, and God had mercy on them. And it said in the 10th verse of that third chapter, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So God did not overthrow Nineveh simply because Nineveh repented and came out and repented unto the Lord. But, now this is where we start off in the fourth chapter of Jonah. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Jonah's just coming right on out with it. He's saying, Lord, that's why I didn't want to go to begin with, because I knew that you were a gracious God, slow to anger, and I knew that if Nineveh would repent, that you would spare them, and that's why I was trying to go to Tarshish. Well, ungodly an argument is that towards our Heavenly Father. And he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Dost thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, under it in the shadow, till he might, and there made a booth and sat on it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And that's the end of Jonah. It ends with a question. We don't know what the end result of Jonah is. We don't know if he came around. It just ends right there. I want to tell you, if Hollywood were to take the book of Jonah and to make a movie out of it and follow the scriptures, it wouldn't have it'd have a dead end. It'd be like, that's it. And I mean, that's where Jonah stops. So we see in Jonah, in the first chapter, that Jonah is out of the will of God, running from the will of God. We see in the second chapter, when he's in the belly of the whale, that he's made to be in the will of God. He's made to repent. And then we see in the third chapter that he's made to go do the will of God. Though I suggest to you this morning that when Jonah went to go do the will of God, he did that out of fear because of what might come upon him further. I don't think Jonah still didn't have a love or a desire, or didn't have a newfound love or desire for the people of Nineveh. They were a wicked people, very evil, wicked people that all nations hated, especially the Jews, because they warred a lot, and certainly during this time. And so he has gone to do the will of God. Now in the fourth chapter, we see that Jonah is back out of the will of God again. He's back out of the will of God. And so when we see this, we can see, I think, in ourselves a lot of times how our lives are, we're moved by emotions. And this is what Jonah was. And we'll get into this more as we get into the fourth chapter. And I think you'll see clearly where Jonah's heart is in all of this. And it's not to cast a pharisaical finger at Jonah, but it is to take an inventory of ourselves. And while we're inventorying ourselves, may we also look upon the great mercy and love and compassion of God. This is what the fourth chapter is talking about. Really, the fourth chapter is not talking about Jonah and the gourd and the wind and the worm and all those things. The fourth chapter of Jonah is talking about the compassion of God. It's talking about the compassion of God. It was while Jonah was in the second chapter, when he was in the whale's belly, he prayed the best prayer in the worst place. Now, in the fourth chapter, Jonah prays the worst prayer in the best place. In the best place that he could be, having seen a whole city repent, yet he prays his worst prayer. His first prayer was a prayer from a broken heart. His second prayer was a prayer that came from an angry heart. In his first prayer, in the second chapter, we get an idea that Jonah has repented and desires and wants to live. In this prayer, we see that Jonah wants to die, wants the Lord to just take his life from him. What a contrast that we see from just two chapters. In the first prayer, we can see in Jonah chapter 2 where there are references, that Jonah references different scriptures in the Old Testament. We see in the fourth chapter in Jonah's selfish prayer that he doesn't reference anything in the Bible. What a huge contrast, what a huge difference that this has made. He is angry because of one thing. He is angry because God is sparing Nineveh. That's it. That's what he's angry about. And perhaps you say, well, he's got a right because they did a lot of wicked things. Nineveh was an evil, wicked, the Assyrians were an evil, wicked people and did terrible tortures and things to the people that they came up against. But at the same time, it ought to have been a time of rejoicing for Jonah to see that they had repented of that and were turning back to the Lord. But instead, Jonah goes up, he makes a booth, and he's going to sit there for 40 days to see what happens. He said, I gave them a message that yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They repented of it. They didn't know. Nobody, you know, it says that God said that he would not do those things to them. But Nineveh were probably in a repentant state during the whole 40 days, during this great 40 days of trial that they were being in a repentant state, wondering if God was going to come and destroy them. And while they were there repenting unto the Lord and turning from their evil ways and turning to God, we see Jonah up on the hill just steaming mad, because they have done this, because he knew God was a God of pity, that God was a God of compassion, that God was long-suffering, and he knew that if God could hear them, if God heard them in their petitions, that God would have mercy on them and spare them. What a terrible thing that is to have that kind of mindset. But at the same time, even during that time, we see the great compassion of God. Now, we see the compassion of God all through the first three chapters of Jonah. We see the compassion of God all the way through that, in the mercy and the grace of God. And we see it certainly with that great number of people in Nineveh, that God had mercy, that God had compassion upon a wicked people. And aren't you glad this morning that God is a God of compassion? Aren't you glad that God has compassion? I want to tell you, I'm thankful for the compassion that God has towards me. But I want to tell you, I ought to also be thankful for the compassion that God has towards wicked, ungodly deeds and acts that are brought about by men and people and nations out there that repent and turn to the Lord. But that's not where Jonah was at. And I wonder if I were in Jonah's place, if I'd be in the same place where Jonah was at. We can't say, no, I wouldn't have been that way. I'd been thankful. Because I want to tell you, the Syrians were a wicked people. I mean, they would take the kings and they would hold them down on the ground, and they would reach into their mouth, and they would grab a hold of their tongue and just rip it out by their hands. I mean, and that's the easy stuff. That's the easy stuff. They used to drape the walls with the skins where they flayed the enemy. They flayed them. They skinned them alive, and they would drape the wall. They would drape the hides over the walls of their city. And there's many, many other things that we could get into that really doesn't... I can tell by your faces you're really not interested in going any further with it. But it is terrible things that they did. But yet at the same time, we see that God is a God of compassion. God was compassionate towards these people because they had turned from that, and they had fasted, and they were looking to the Lord and trusting in Him. And I want to tell you what, I'm thankful for that, because that lets me know that God can be compassionate towards me, but there's something required of me. There's something required of a nation. There's something required of a church in order to receive the compassion of God, and that is that we turn to Him, that we repent from our evil doings, that we repent from our evil. Now you say, no, I'm not like the Assyrians. I've never done anything like that whatsoever. I want to tell you, there's no measure of sin. I want to tell you, if you've offended in one point, in the least of one, you have offended in all. We're all guilty. We're all deserving of the condemnation that has come upon us through the fall in Adam. We show that forth in our lives, in our disobedience, and our rebellion towards God, but yet God has compassion towards us. You see, Jonah had forgot about that. Jonah had forgot about the compassion that God was having for him, not for him, or he'd forgot that where the need that Jonah had of the compassion of God. God was very compassionate to him, by the way, in the second chapter when he prepared that great fish. I don't know wrong with that. That's a compassionate God. We see here that Jonah's argument to the Lord is not a valid argument. Therefore now, O Lord, in the third verse, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. See, I want to look at the lesson of compassion in the fourth chapter. The lesson of compassion, or the study of compassion that we can receive in the fourth chapter, as it concerns the lesson of the gourd, the lesson of the worm, and the lesson of the wind. And through these we can get, and through Jonah's response, we can see more clearly the compassion of God. You see, God was a compassionate God to Jonah right then. He provided a gourd to come up. Now, there are people that will say, well, there's a certain type of plant that grows over there, and if it's put in the right place and has the right nutrients, if it's in the right soil and all this, it can grow that fast. You know, we try to explain, we're so busy, this world is so busy trying to explain away the miracles of God. Instead of just saying God made it happen, God brought up this gourd and it gave Jonah great relief. Now, I want to tell you, that is a compassionate God. That is a compassionate God. That he would do that to Jonah after Jonah's argument and after Jonah's rebellion, that God would create a gourd. And listen to what the result was. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. The lesson of the gourd is that compassion is for sinners and not just for me. But compassion. God has compassion for sinners. You see, Jonah was real happy about the gourd, but he could not stand the people of Nineveh. All he cared about was the compassion that he was receiving. He wasn't considering the compassion that God was having towards that wicked and rebellious nation. God is a God of compassion. Sometimes we get the idea, I wonder, that we say, well, I appreciate God's compassion towards me, but I'm not so sure that he ought to extend that same compassion to others that are living so out of the way and so ungodly, so much worse than I am, becoming self-righteous in your own deeds and your own sayings. And you see, what we're doing is we're not realizing that God is a God of compassion upon sinners. He says, a physician, he that is whole needeth not a physician, but he that is sick. That's who needs the compassion of God, not he that is whole. He says, I've come to call the righteous. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, God has compassion upon sinners, and I'm thankful for that. You know why? Because I am a sinner, and I am in need of the compassion of God. And I want to tell you, God's people are all over this globe, all over this country, that need the compassion of God. But there's one thing we must do, and that is repent. That is turn back to the Lord. He is a God of compassion. He loves his people. In the 15th chapter of Luke, it says the publicans and the sinners came around for to be with him. Who was it that was drawing close to him? It wasn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, they were there. But they were there to try to trip up the Lord. They were there to try to catch him in something. They were there as a judge, giving him a deposition of why are you doing this and why are you doing that. That's what they were there for. But I want to tell you what the sinners were there for. The sinners were there that they might, because they needed the mercy of God. They were like the 10 lepers that cried out, God, have mercy upon us. I want to tell you, that's who the gospel is for. When we see that God is a compassionate God, that God is here for us now, and not only is He a compassionate God, and can He have compassion towards us, but surely many times in our lives we can see where God has had passion towards us, and not only towards us, but also towards others. You see, Jonah was glad that God had compassion. He was exceedingly happy that gourd was there. But at the same time, he wanted that nation to die. He wanted that nation to be wiped off the face of the earth and to never be there again. That was his heart. You see, he wanted God's compassion, but he sure didn't want it to be on anybody else. Not on them. Don't have compassion on them, even if they have turned. You see, a lot of times our hearts, that's how our hearts ought to be turned. That we receive the compassion of God, but also that we rejoice that God is compassionate to all of His people. All of His people. No matter what state they're in. No matter what kind of lives they're living. God is a God of compassion. God is a God of compassion. We read this over here. And as I said, Jonah didn't like that. And let me give you a couple examples. We find one in the 18th chapter of Matthew, where in the 23rd verse, The Lord said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a... Now this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's a lot. You say, how much is 10,000 talents? One talent is equal to 200 pounds of gold. One talent is equal to 200 pounds of gold. He said, which owed him 10,000. Which owed him 10,000 talents. That's 2 million pounds of gold. That's a pretty big debt. 2 million pounds of gold. He said, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. When the Lord of that servant was moved with what? With compassion. When the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the debt. You know, in our lives, when we sin, the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just. He is a compassionate God. I want to tell you, no matter how far out of the way you have gotten in your life, all it takes is a turning back to the Lord. All it takes is looking to God. All it takes is begging God forgiveness and asking God to lead and direct you in this life. And I want to tell you, He will not shut the door on you, dear child of God. He is a God of compassion. He'll come to you speedily. He'll succor them that call out to them. He will come to you and show that compassion. But listen, that's not the end of this parable. This great debt was forgiven him. I want to tell you, I have felt to be in that great a debt to my Lord and Savior in my sins, in my life. To have a debt that I could in no wise pay, but to know that I can go to the throne of grace. Grace. And I can go there in God because He's a compassionate God, because He's a faithful God. He forgives me of my sins and cleanses me of all my unrighteousness. And I can then sit down and I can have fellowship with God in this life. I want to tell you, there's no greater compassion than that for the child of God in this life. But listen, he goes on to say, but the same servant that was forgiven this great debt in the 28th verse, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, 100 pence is nothing compared to the debt. You know, 1 pence is called a day's wages in that time. So somebody owed him 100 pence. He just got forgiven for 10,000 talents. And now he's going to somebody that just owes him 100 pence. That's like, yeah, you know, that's not comparing apples and apples. That's two completely different scales of debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sounds like the same answer that he had towards his servant. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I want to tell you, this is one right here that was shown great compassion, but he sure wasn't willing to give any great compassion towards anybody. He was glad that he got it. He was glad, like Jonah, that he received the compassion of God, but he sure wasn't willing to extend any compassion or mercy towards anybody else. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Should you not have extended that same compassion that I had towards you? Listen, said, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's all a good story until it's turned to me. And so shall your heavenly Father do to you, unless you forgive others their trespasses against you. You see, we're talking about having compassion. We ought to have that compassion. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, the laborers in the vineyard, there are so many different stories that we could go to, and we won't take the time to go into all of them. The laborers in the vineyard. You remember in the 20th chapter, there was some that came that morning, and he agreed to pay him so much for a day's labor, and they agreed to work for that. There was an agreement there. There was a handshake. They agreed to work for that much. Well, then the man of the vineyard went out and got hired more people, all the way up until about the last hour of the day. He kept bringing more people. And at the end of the day, guess what? They all got paid the same amount. They all got paid the same amount. You know what that did to the ones that were there all day long and agreed to work for that amount? They were mad. They said, we've been here with you all day. And some of these have just been here with you for an hour, and you're giving them the same amount that you gave us. You see, they didn't see the justice in that at all. What they were failing to see is compassion, that the laborers were receiving compassion. So we see here in the story of the gourd that God is compassionate towards sinners. That's something that Jonah had forgotten. He goes on to say, but God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. The lesson here is that compassion is for people and not things. Because listen to the result. Listen to Jonah when God prepared that worm and it came and it smote that gourd. He said in the 10th verse, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city? Should I also not spare them? You've had pity on this gourd. And you're mad. You remember what he said in the 9th verse. And God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I do well to be angry. I've got a good reason to be angry. Because you destroyed the gourd that was giving me comfort from the heat while I'm waiting out here to see if you're going to destroy these people. You see, compassion is for people, not things. Jonah had great love for the gourd. That's all he cared about was the gourd. And he had hatred towards the people of Nineveh. He was angry at God, even unto death. He says, I just want to die. Now, I don't think he really wanted to die. But he says, I'm just angry unto death. I'm just ready to die. He was angry because the gourd had been destroyed. But he was even more angrier that God had not destroyed Nineveh. You see, God is compassionate towards a people, not just things. And thanks be to God for that. Now that's a lesson I wish a lot of tree huggers would get. Because I want to tell you, there are places you go to try to cut down a tree and you go out there and people are going to be chained to a tree. There's people more concerned about a tree hitting the ground than they are the crime and the wickedness and the ungodliness that man is doing in this life. Now, I think that's where our concern ought to first be. Our concern first ought to be towards ourselves, and having compassion and seeing the compassion of God. You know, when you see this prayer, that Jonah is just full of anger. He's full of bitterness Where is this coming from, Jonah? Have you not learned a thing while the 3 days and three nights that you were laid up in the belly of that whale? Have you not learned anything about the compassion and the mercy of God that God can have compassion towards the people of Nineveh as well and not to some silly gourd? You know, it's a much different prayer. Jonah's here praying that God would destroy Nineveh. He wants Nineveh destroyed. And at the same time, we see a very a contrasting prayer in the book of Genesis when Abraham is making his intercessions for the wicked city of Sodom. Now, there's a wicked city. Is Abraham saying, go out there and destroy that wicked city because of what they're doing? No. He starts making his petitions to the Lord. If there are 50 righteous people, will thou spare Sodom? He said, yeah, I'll spare. He said, peradventure, if there were 40 righteous people. You know, Abraham was a little concerned because he knew that was a pretty wicked place. Now, let me tell you something about when he says if there were 50 righteous or 40 righteous. He's not talking about 50, only 50 children of God in that wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe that city was full of children of God that were just like they were in Nineveh, that were living an ungodly way. God brought judgment upon Sodom. When God brought that judgment and destroyed Sodom, He wasn't destroying the non-elect. He was bringing judgment upon His people. When it talks about if there are 50 righteous, we're talking about those that are living a righteous life. Not that we're self-righteous in ourselves, but that we're living a life pleasing to God in a righteous way. He goes all the way down to 10. Peradventure, if there are 10, wilt thou spare? If there are 10 righteous, would thou spare the city? He said, if there's 10, I'll spare the city. Was there 10 righteous in Sodom? No. The city was destroyed. But nevertheless, look at the compassion of Abraham's prayer. That should be our compassion for one another. That should be our compassion. We have to tolerate ungodliness in this country, ungodliness in our lives, the things such as sodomy. We have to tolerate that. Doesn't mean we have to accept it. We don't have to accept it, but we do tolerate it. And it certainly doesn't mean that we ought to be praying that God just destroy somebody. We ought to be praying like Abraham, that God would spare him, that God would have mercy, that God would have compassion upon wicked people, no matter what their way of living is, that God would be a God of compassion, that we would show that forth in our lives. I hope and pray that in this very important year, this very important election year, and I'm not getting on a political soapbox, but I'm just telling you this. I would hope that in this very important political year that we would have compassion to whoever's on the other side. That we would have compassion and that we wouldn't be throwing eggs or we wouldn't be throwing stones at other people, but that we would have compassion, that we'd be praying for one another. The problem that we have in this country, dear child of God, is not just talking about leadership. The problem that we have is the lack of prayer. That's it. The lack of prayer and turning to God. If this nation would get their mind off of who's better and who's not and who's this and who's that, if this nation would come together in prayer to God, I want to tell you, God will take care of everything else. You know, there's a lot of people worry about, well, we're financially corrupt, we're financially this, we're going in the hole trillions and trillions, and we are. It's something to be concerned about. And we're, this has happened, we got to try to do this, and we got to try to do that to bring it out. No, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you the recipe for success in a country, and it can be found all through the life of the Israelites, that if you turn to God, God will take care of everything else. He'll take care of the deficit. He'll take care of all the ungodliness. He'll take care of those things. All we have to do as a people is just turn to God and pray to God. If we spend half the time praying to God that we do complaining and griping about what somebody else believes or what somebody else's agenda is, I want to tell you, we'd get a lot more stuff done. We'd get a lot more stuff done. God would hear our prayers if we'd pray. But we see, you know, let's look at the compassion of Stephen in the seventh chapter of Acts. Stephen's being stoned. Did he commit a murder? Did he commit some great crime? No, go read it. He's being stoned because he preached the sovereign grace of God. And they didn't want to hear that. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They didn't want that at all. And they took him outside of the city and they began to stone him. And the last verse of that seventh chapter, we see where Stephen is praying unto the Lord. And he says, lay this charge, lay not this sin to their account. Forgive them of this sin. That's a prayer of compassion. Stephen was a very compassionate man. And I want to tell you, the closer and closer we draw to the Lord in this life, I believe the more compassion we'll have towards others, because the closer we draw to the Lord, the more that we see that God is compassionate towards us. And not desiring to just do away with this wicked nation, do away with these wicked people like Jonah. And Jonah not realizing that he's no better than the greatest sinner in Nineveh. He's in no less need of the mercy and the grace of God than the worst tyrant that was there in Nineveh that fell down in sackcloth and ashes. We are all in need of the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God in this life. And the more that we see that, the more that we begin to have... I'm not saying we don't have concerns. We don't pray that there are things going on that we just turn a blind eye and that we just accept everything. There's a lot of things I don't accept, but I tolerate them. But at the same time, we ought to have compassion towards those. So he goes on to say, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. The things here that he's talking about, if you read this fourth chapter, you'll see a distinct pattern. Well, first of all, this compassion, the wind is compassion for having compassion for others, like we've been talking about it, and not just self, and having compassion for self. You see, what Jonah is doing right now is Jonah is having a great big old pity party. That's what Jonah's doing. He's mad. And then he's exceedingly glad. And then he wished that he could die. And all through the book of Jonah, he's happy and then he's mad. He's happy and then he's mad. And I want to tell you, that is so materialistic. That is so legalistic. That is so egocentric for somebody. And we see it all the time. That we're ruled by our emotions. That when things are going good, I'm happy as long as they're going in my favor. But if they're not going in my favor, I'm just going to be a terrible wreck, a miserable person, because I'm not happy because things aren't going my way. I want to tell you, we see that attitude all in society today, that we're not proactive, we're all reactive as a people. We react to circumstances that come up against us. Instead of being proactive, well, how do you be proactive? I'll tell you how you be proactive. You be proactive by having joy in your heart. You become proactive by knowing that God will take care of you no matter what situation lies ahead of you. You become proactive by knowing that God is not always just there for you, that this world is not all about you, but it's about God's people all across this wonderful land, all across this world. And everything is not going to go your way. Sorry to tell you that. It's just not going to go your way. So when it doesn't go your way, don't do like Ahab. You remember Ahab? Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth wouldn't give it to him because it was his. Naboth got it by inheritance. He said, I'm not going to give up my inheritance. Well, what did Ahab do? Ahab goes home, lays on the bed, faces his face towards the wall, and didn't eat anything, and pouts like a baby. Because he wanted Naboth's vineyard. I want that. It's close to my house. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 18. It's close to where I live. It'd be so convenient. It's such a beautiful place. I want Naboth's vineyard. And I'm just going to sit over here and I'm going to pout because I'm not getting my way. And that's so childish. Isn't that how we act a lot of time? Well, sweet Jezebel comes in. And Jezebel says, what are you down about, Naboth? He goes, I want Naboth's vineyard and he won't give it to me. She goes, I'll take care of that. So she wrote a letter and sealed it with the king's seal and sent it out. And long story short, had Naboth killed. She went back to Ahab and said, Ahab, it's yours. It's yours to take. He's dead. Naboth is dead. You can have it now. And Ahab rejoiced. Didn't care that somebody just got killed over it. Didn't care about what that caused for Naboth's family. All Ahab was happy about is, I finally got that vineyard. You know, sometimes we're that way. No matter what the cost it is for somebody else, we'll do whatever it takes to get what we want. Not counting the cost. Not realizing how others may suffer in this life. That we're selfish in our own desires and our own wants. And we don't stop to see what the end result. How is that going to affect the loved ones around me? How's that going to affect those that I know? But we just go headlong into it like Ahab did. What about David? David was one that got real selfish, didn't he? Selfish, egocentric. At a time, the Bible says, when kings go out to battle, where was David at? King David, when he should have been out there to battle, where was he at? He was laying in his bed. Because it was in the evening, in the afternoon, that he arose from his bed. Well, David, first of all, you're supposed to be out there with your people. Secondly, you're not supposed to be just sitting there laying in bed all day long. So he rises from his bed and he goes out and he sees Bathsheba bathing, nude. And you know what happens from there. He becomes selfish. I want that. I want her to be with me. And he had that, and he made that happen because he's the king. And comes to find out she is with child because of that union between those two at that time. And so he tries to cover that up and brings Uriah, her husband, in. You know the whole story. We don't have to go through the whole story. But essentially, Uriah's not going to be able to have Uriah look like that he's the father because he won't go lay with his wife. He says, I'm not going to go in there with my wife, not while my men are out there at battle. I'm going to sleep here at your doorstep, David. And he did that for a couple of nights. And David says, just go on out back up to the battlefield, Uriah. And had Uriah sent to the front of the battle line and was killed. David killed Uriah. You see, the sin just kept building and building and building. And what started that? What started that? Selfishness. Looking to self. I need the compassion. I want those things. It's not for anybody else. So we see when David that east wind beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live. I just soon die." You know, before we close, and you know, there's not a good way really to end the book of Jonah, other than talking about the compassion of God. You want to be able to end it on a good note. But there's not really a good note there when it comes to Jonah, when you're talking about Jonah. But the Bible does remind us in the 12th chapter of Matthew, the Lord says, an evil and adulterous, in 12:39, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Oh, how much greater is Christ than Jonah? Jonah was a sinner. Jonah ran from the will of God. Christ had no sin in him. And he said, lo, I come to do thy will. He said, I come to do the meat. My will is to do the meat. My meat is to do the will of my Father and to finish it. And to finish it. He came willingly to do the will. We see in other places when we see the difference between Jonah and Christ that Jonah was a stranger going into a strange land. Christ wasn't a stranger. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was plenty of foretold that Christ was coming. There was no introductions to Jonah that he was coming, but there was an introduction about Christ coming. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jonah provided no miracles and only preached one sermon of condemnation. Christ came and preached for 3.5 years and preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And from the day and all through his ministry, he performed miracles that they might believe that he was the Son of God. And yet, through all of that, they would not repent. Yet we see Nineveh repenting at that one message from a sinful, rebellious man named Jonah. God is full of compassion. His compassions, over in Lamentations, his compassions, they fail not. They are new. What does he say in Lamentations chapter 3? "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad that God's compassions are new every morning? They're new every morning. We can trust in the compassion of God because of his faithfulness, because of his love that he has towards us. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you can just go live any old way that you want to and just live in sin and say, "Well, God's just going to be compassionate toward him. He'll have compassion towards me even though I live in sin." No, I want to tell you what, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want to tell you what, he was going to destroy Nineveh, but Nineveh did something. They turned and they repented and sought the Lord, and God had mercy and compassion upon them and didn't destroy them. And I want to tell you, in this life right here, if we continue to live a life of Riley, that is, we continue to live out of the way of God, there's no blessings for us. There's no promises of any blessings for a child of God that's out of the way in this life. But I want to tell you, there are promises and for the child of God and blessings in this life if he repents and seeks the Lord. His compassions are new every day. Not only is he compassionate towards us now, but I want to tell you what, he was compassionate towards us from before the foundation of the world. His compassion was demonstrated on the cross at Calvary. His compassion is manifested by the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that we are children. You know, he said in that 9th chapter, and then we'll close. He said, "For the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." Listen to this. "For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." You know who the Lord has compassion on? His people that are turning to him in this life. His people that are looking to him, that are seeking him in this life. May we not be like Jonah. May we not be desiring or feeling that we deserve the compassion of God, and at the same time be ready to cast thunderbolts, as it were, towards others that are living in a bad way, but that we may be praying to the Lord. You know, Jonah could have probably done a lot better in helping out the Ninevites if he'd have just, instead of staying up there in some booth, if he'd have went down there and began to tell them about the great God of Israel. He didn't even have a desire to try to preach to them. All his whole sermon was, "Yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And then he leaves them, goes up there on the hill for 40 days to see if God's going to destroy Nineveh. He could have had a great help with the Ninevites. We read in the book of Nahum, two books later, that Nineveh was destroyed, that God did send his wrath upon Nineveh. But it was 100 years later before God sent his wrath. That whole generation that was there in Nineveh that repented were spared the judgment of God. God bless you. I appreciate the time.